This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Wednesday, April 20th, 2022. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air on this Wednesday in the octave of Easter. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. We can continue to say Happy Easter during this octave of Easter all week long as we continue to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today is day 5 of the Divine Mercy Novena. As we prepare for Divine Mercy Sunday established by St. John Paul II, join Father Rocky and Divine Mercy expert, my good friend Drew Mariani, for a special Divine Mercy Sunday broadcast at 3 p.m. Central this coming Sunday, the 24th. This live event includes exposition of the Most Blessed Sacrament, the Chapel of Divine Mercy, and an opportunity for you to call in with all your prayer intentions so you can prepare your heart and minds for God's grace on this Feast of Mercy coming up on Sunday, the 24th, 3 p.m. Central here on Relevant Radio and our Relevant Radio mobile app and at relevantradio.com/divinemercy. Now, today is day 56 of the invasion of Ukraine by Russia. I want to bring in my partner, Glenn Leverins. Glenn, what's going on? What's the latest here this hour?
Well, fighting, of course, continues, John, and the U.S., along with allies, agreeing to send more weapons and materiel for the fight. But other calls for ceasefires, this time from the Russian Orthodox Church, being ignored. The Russians say they want to not allow Ukraine a chance to build anything back up if there's a ceasefire. So with Russian Orthodox Easter coming up this weekend, no ceasefire there as well, John.
It's a little surprising because I see that the Russians ignored the Holy Father Pope Francis's call for a ceasefire during the Latin Rite Easter, but they are also rejecting the Eastern Orthodox Holy Week and upcoming Easter. They're celebrating their Easter this weekend, so it's sort of par for the course.
Yeah, exactly. One thing that's not par for the course, still a little bit up in the air, apparently, is masks or not. The TSA, based on that Florida judge's ruling, no longer enforcing mask mandates on public transportation across the U.S. The CDC says, well, we're still deciding if one is needed based on the number of COVID cases. If they want the order to continue, the Justice Department then will have to appeal Monday's court ruling. But as it is, if you're traveling, probably to bring a mask along just in case. So even if the trains or the planes that you're on don't require one, some airports, some train stations may, although things are getting more in line, John.
Yeah, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. No mask on the plane, but then when you walk to the airport, they're still asking you to wear a mask in many places. Still a lot of confusion. I saw reports of people literally celebrating on the planes when they got word, when the pilots announced that there was no more mask mandate. On the other hand, there are people who will continue to wear the mask no matter what. So it's kind of a 50-50 split across our country.
Yeah, and the idea as Christians to be kind to those who might choose differently than you probably isn't a bad idea either.
Absolutely. That's a good suggestion. As always, thanks so much, Glenn.
Hey, sure thing, John.
And first things first, we begin every hour in prayer. We continue to pray for peace in Ukraine, asking our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God and uniting ourselves to the Holy Father's consecration of Ukraine and Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning here on the show, and we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Colossians 3, 1 and 2. The Apostle St. Paul writes, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Alleluia, alleluia. Jesus the Lord is truly risen. As Catholics, because we've been baptized into Christ and we've died with him, we have also been raised up with Jesus to share in his glorious resurrection, to live a new risen life with him. Let us be intent on the things above rather than the things of earth, as St. Paul reminds us. Let's celebrate and continue to celebrate this 50-day Easter season by immersing ourselves in God's Word and in the Holy Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the risen Christ. We always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. On this Easter Wednesday, we are continuing to celebrate the greatest event in the history of mankind, the solemnity of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Easter octave and the Eastertide Mass readings read like an exciting adventure novel, yet they're completely true. Collectively, they're a story of courage and heroism, of trust in God, and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the responsorial psalm from today's Mass, Psalm 118, during this octave, pretty much sums it up. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. We're now joined by Marge Fenelon with much more on the Gospels and readings from Mass during this Easter season. Marge is an award-winning author, internationally known speaker, and a Catholic media personality. Marge is also the author of several books, including Our Lady, Undoer of Knots, A Living Novena, and My Queen, My Mother, A Living Novena. Good morning, Marge. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you once again on this Easter Wednesday.
Good morning, John. Happy Easter. I'm so filled with joy. I think this Easter I needed more than other Easters for some reason. But I'm so glad to hear you talking about the scripture readings and this idea of an adventure novel, because I always call this the great post-resurrection adventure novel. This time, these readings, in my mind, when I look at these readings, we can read them chronologically. You know, first they did this, and then they did that after the resurrection. But when you look at all that happens during that time, during Eastertide, it is really action-packed. And it is exactly what you said. There are stories of the courage and heroism of the disciples, their trust in God, their following the Holy Spirit. We have so many things that happen in the readings during this time. I honestly can't wait to get up in the morning and learn what those, I was thinking, what are those guys up to today? You know, the apostles and the exciting things that they did. You know, you have Peter, now in the readings, it jumps a little, it jumps to Pentecost, but it's still this post-resurrection time, the first reading. So Peter is out there, he's professing boldly. This is the man who denied Jesus three times, you know, claimed I don't even know him. Don't, you know, leave me alone. I don't want to be associated with him. And here he is, he's out in the streets. He knows that this puts his own life in danger. He's professing boldly the belief in Christ, the resurrection, and then there's Pentecost. He baptizes 3,000 people. I still can't wrap. You know how long it takes to baptize babies at your parish church, and now think about 3,000 in a day. Baptizing and the excitement, the activity, the downpouring of the Holy Spirit. We have cures. Peter and John cure the crippled man in the temple. There are other miracles. Then we have the apostles being threatened by the Sanhedrin because they want to shut these guys up fast. You know, they thought when they put Christ to death that would be the end of this. But here you've got these men out there who won't shut their mouths about this Jesus guy. It's phenomenal. Every day, something else. They're setting up the structure of the church, and how will the various churches in the various areas be, how is that going to be run, and how do we keep them alive? You've got Peter put in jail for not hushing up when the officials wanted him to. These are all the things that are happening in the Acts of the Apostles. Every day, something new and exciting. And when you listen to, primarily we hear Peter speak, but when you listen to his voice and the way, you can just imagine him, this completely transformed man speaking so clearly and boldly about Jesus. Then we've got the Gospels, which are literally right after the resurrection. And you've got, I call them Jesus sightings. Kind of like when you go
They really are. They're Jesus sightings. And they're told in such a compelling and beautiful way, beginning with Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene on Easter morning, that kind of sets the stage. Every day is a new adventure, like you said.
It is. And, you know, today we have Emmaus.
I love it. One of my favorites. I absolutely love that gospel of the disciples on their way to Emmaus. It's so rich. It's so full of symbolism. Sort of like the Mass is contained within that gospel.
It is. And that just stymies me. I mean, when my younger self, I would get really frustrated with those two disciples. Like, how could you not know? He's walking right beside you.
Are you guys blind?
yeah, exactly. Like, it's our Lord. Wake up! But for me, John, the one that still brings me to tears is the morning that the apostles are, they've been out fishing and they've caught basically nothing. And here's this man standing on the shore asking, you know, what, have you caught anything? No, we haven't caught anything. And then he said, well, try casting your nets to the other side. And they do, and they come back with literally a boatload of fish. And to the shore.
That would be 153 fish.
That's right. That's right.
It's 153 fish, which I believe, according to St. Augustine, represented all the different countries in the world at the time.
Beautiful. I love that symbolism. And, you know, Jesus doesn't miss a detail, does he? But then they come to the shore. And what has, I hope I don't start getting all sniffly now. What has our Lord done? He made them breakfast. I mean, can you imagine having our Lord make breakfast for you? It blows me away. It's so beautiful. When I was in Israel a few years back, we saw the stone upon which Jesus had laid out the breakfast for the apostles. We were there at the shore where he had breakfast waiting for the apostles, and I couldn't stop crying. I broke down sobbing like a baby, and I kind of stalled our little trip. I was with a group of journalists because they were like, we gotta wait for March to stop crying so we can get back on the bus and take off. But it's just the idea of that is just is incredible. But it's not just them. Jesus would do that for us.
And that was also the scene where Jesus gives Peter another chance by asking him three different times, do you love me more than these? Three different opportunities after he had denied the Lord three times during the Passion.
Yes, and you can imagine, the thing for me about all of these, the Jesus sightings and all of the adventure of the post-resurrection is that I like to, and I strongly encourage our listeners to spend time with these readings and allow yourself to be part of the scene. And in your imagination, it doesn't matter if your imagination is historically correct, but that you think of yourself, imagine yourself, feel yourself as being there and experiencing these things along with the disciples. It brings this to a point of right here, right now, and reconnecting and connecting maybe for the first time in ways you never did before with our Lord.
I love in today's gospel the story of the disciples on the way to the road to Emmaus, that their eyes were open and they recognized him. They recognized him in the breaking of the bread. What a great reminder for us to be able to see with the eyes of faith that mere bread and wine is no longer bread and wine. It is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus through the Holy Spirit in the Holy Eucharist. And that's one of the reasons why I love today's gospel.
Myself included, and we so easily can forget that. I think it becomes rote in a sense. You go to Sunday Mass, or maybe even you're going to daily Mass, and this is just something we do. No, it's not. It's not just something we do. This is our Lord present to us, like he was present to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. This is him present to us in an even more powerful way than when he walks into the room where the disciples are gathered and they're trying to figure out what is Mary Magdalene telling us? How is this possible he rose? And they're standing right there. And you're like, hi guys. but it's more, even more than that, the breaking of the bread, the Eucharist. This is the end result, so to speak, of all of that agony, that passion, his agony, his death and burial, and then his rising. We have this tremendous gift of the Eucharist now because he did that. And he could have done it so many other ways, but he chose this to give himself, literally himself, for the world and to us.
Absolutely. And Marge, what can we learn from some of these key characters like Mary Magdalene, Peter, John, doubting Thomas after the resurrection? What do you think the main thing that we can take away from these characters?
The takeaway that I get, and I think that perhaps once I explain it, others will too, it reminds me that Jesus won't do everything for us. In other words, when you look at all of these happenings, this is about helping his disciples to be strong and sending them out, commissioning them. He could do everything on his own, but he asks for our active participation and our trust in him, our love for him, and vice versa, for us to accept his love. And I think this is the takeaway, that realizing we have a mission, we have been commissioned to go out and in our daily lives as best we can to preach the good news and to live that Eucharistic moment where our Lord was there at the First Supper, the Last Supper, for communion, and to be carrying him in our hearts.
No question about it. And that means living like we've been transformed by the resurrection of our Lord. Continue to form ourselves, continue to pray, continue to read scripture, go to Mass, go to confession, all the basics.
Yes, he really needs our, as if Jesus could need anything, but he desires, that's a better way to put it, our active participation.
Well, Marge, I so much appreciate your perspective and bringing this joy to this Easter season, these Jesus sightings, as you describe them. Thanks so much for being with us.
You are welcome. Thanks for inviting me.
Happy Easter and many blessings to you. Marge Fenelon, award-winning author, internationally known speaker, retreat leader, and popular Catholic media personality. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Our Rome correspondent, Ashley Narona, will have the latest news on the Holy Father from the Vatican. Stay with us. There's much more to come after this. Christ is risen. Alleluia. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks for joining us. Good to be with you on this Easter Wednesday during the octave of Easter here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Now it's time to bring Rome to home as we do every Wednesday at this time for the latest news from the Vatican. We go live to the Eternal City and our Rome correspondent, Ashley Narona. Ashley and her husband, John, founded the Truth and Beauty Project, providing Renaissance-style theological formation for visitors to Rome, and you can read much more about them at johnandashley.org. Good morning, Ashley. Buongiorno. Great to be with you once again from Rome on this Easter Wednesday.
Buongiorno to you, John. Buona Pasqua. Happy Easter. I hope you're Easter season is off to a joyful start.
Oh, Buona Pasqua to you too. It has, it absolutely has. Easter Sunday was very joyous and our family got to spend time with my mom. So that was a really big, big deal for us because she doesn't get to get out that much from the nursing home. But how was your Buona Pasqua?
Oh, also lovely. You can imagine that, of course, being in Rome, it's celebrated in such beautiful ways. And we did get to lead the Holy Thursday church walk throughout the city of Rome. And that was just such a beautiful experience of the wonderfully decorated altars of repose. And then, of course, the Colosseum, the Good Friday stations, and beautiful vigil mass here. And then, of course, Sunday, the big day, was also filled with lots of celebrations. There were various celebrations at different homes that day. And so it was a great opportunity, of course, for friends of Rome to get together and to rejoice and to sing Alleluia, finally.
Absolutely. And I saw that massive, I mean, huge crowd on Easter Sunday in St. Peter's Square, which was the scene for this morning's Wednesday audience for the Holy Father. Once again, outside for the first time since the pandemic started.
Exactly. The first time in over 2 years. And it really, it's just very joyful to see the square filled again. And we had a beautiful sunny day today, which was just another gift as we see a little bit of normalcy returning back to Rome. And today, Pope Francis spoke about the importance of loving and honoring the elderly. You know, you may remember that he had been doing a special series on the elderly, and then the last few weeks had been speaking about the situation in Ukraine and about the need for peace, but he's gone back to continue this series. And he looked to Scripture, particularly to the book of Sirach today, saying that Scripture opens up a way for showing how we love and honor elders and those who've gone before us. He said that that honor that's shown to the elderly is also seen as a fulfillment of God's commandment to honor thy mother and father. And it's not just about honoring one's particular father and mother. It's also about the many generations that have gone before. And he said the dignity of all life should be valued, and define dignity as the value of respecting and caring for the life of everyone around. And he said that dignity is equivalent to showing honor. And so in order for this to happen, it is essential that young people are educated about life and about all of its stages. And he noted that through the word of God, through the book of Sirach chapter 3, it shows the frailty of old age, which is marked by He said the experiences of confusion and despondency and loss and abandonment and disillusionment and doubt that is shown in Sirach. But he warned against, so he said it's so necessary to reach out to anyone who might be feeling that way, but he warned against doing it out of a sense of duty or doing it in a way that is not showing honor. Because, of course, even caring for the sick, if people are doing that, he said, in their homes or offices, but at the same time are reproaching weakness or even punishing weakness like it was a fault, well, he said that dishonors the elderly, and not only the elderly, but it dishonors everyone. And he said that this dishonor cries out for vengeance in the sight of God. And so the bottom line today, John, of the Pope's message was that young people should be taught to honor a life lived and to learn to love the elderly.
Well, Ashley, I think the Holy Father, as he himself has gotten older and is experiencing some limitations in how he's able to walk, he isn't able to participate in all the liturgies as he has in the past. I think he has such a great heart for the elderly, and this might be part of the reason why he's continuing to teach about the importance of loving and respecting the elderly.
Yes, exactly. And as you pointed out, John, we can see his own personal frailty. I mean, just for example, this past weekend, him participating in the various liturgies, but you can see the pain on his face as he walks down the long nave of St. Peter's Basilica. He has a lot of sciatica pain. He limps. So at 85 years old, we can see certainly that the demands of his position are quite a lot, and we're beginning to see the wear as well.
On another note, the Vatican is going to host a mass to commemorate the most unfortunate third anniversary of the Sri Lankan Easter massacre. What are some of the plans, Ashley?
Yes. In fact, it's amazing to think that 3 years have passed. It was the 21st of April in 2019 when this happened. And so there will be a celebration coming up on the 25th of April, presided over by His Eminence Malcolm Cardinal Ranjith of Sri Lanka, along with the Bishops Conference of Sri Lanka. And to look back at what happened on that fateful day in 2019, it was Easter Sunday when three churches in Sri Lanka, as well as three luxury hotels, were targeted in a coordinated Islamic terrorist suicide bombings. And there were also explosions at a housing complex. Now, in total, that day, 269 people were killed and 500 were injured. And many say that although the Sri Lankan government promised justice, that justice has yet to be served. And to give an idea of what Catholicism on the island of Sri Lanka looks like, Catholics make up approximately 7%. So about 1.5 million people out of the 21.6 million population. And the faith goes back to the Portuguese coming back in 1505, who evangelized the area. And then in 1544, one of the leaders at the time chose to kill 600 Catholic converts, trying to dissuade people from converting to the faith. But of course, what happened was their blood planted the seeds for a huge conversion across the island. And it's said that those martyrs of Manar, those 600 martyrs who were so brave, are really responsible for the propagation of the faith on that island. So on the 25th, after that special mass presided by the Cardinal Ranjith of Sri Lanka, Pope Francis will indeed greet some of those victims of the attack right there in St. Peter's, John.
Well, Ashley, on a happier note, tomorrow is Rome's birthday, Roma's birthday. Auguri, how is it being celebrated?
Well, that's a good question, John. I mean, how do you celebrate your 2,775th birthday? right? What's the right way? Well, let me tell you. So this the birthday of Rome actually is based on the legendary founding of Rome by Romulus, that mythological story that goes back to 753 BC. And in addition to all the museums being free here on that day, there's a really special event that everybody waits for. And it's held in the Circus Maximus, that great big area in which there used to be ancient chariot races held. And what happens is that a dramatic society, the Gruppo Storico, an historic society, they reenact battles and events, and they do theater and dance in that area for the next 4 days starting tomorrow. So it's exciting because it was canceled for the last 2 years. So people are ready to see these historical reenactments in person once again. There'll be about 1,500 people in costume who are going to participate. And they'll do things like tomorrow on Thursday, on the actual birthday, they begin with reenacting a trench digging ritual, this ancient trench digging ritual, where the Romans, as they would found a new town, they would dig this trench and throw different things in it to encourage the gods to watch over the town. There's going to be workshops that focus on Roman life, on school, what school would have been like in ancient times, the clothes they would have worn, the medicine, and how they practiced their religion. And then there's going to be gladiators who will show their weapons and their combat techniques. There's going to be a concert with Roman music. They're even going to play an ancient game called Herpastum, which is it's a ball game. It's said that it came from Greece originally and was brought to Rome, but they call it the ancestor of rugby today. There'll be a Dea Roma, the goddess of Rome, who gets crowned. But the moment that everybody's waiting for at the birthday celebration is, of course, the gladiator show, John. You can imagine.
Oh, that sounds like so much fun. I'm sure the kids will love it. I loved seeing the Roman centurions walking around the Colosseum, all dressed up in their their costumes from way back when. It's always a lot of fun. Finally, today is the feast of the Dominican Saint Agnes of Montepulciano. How is it being celebrated?
Well, you know, John, it's funny because that town of Montepulciano in Tuscany is so famous for its wines, but it's even more famous for the young Dominican who you just mentioned. So St. Agnes of Montepulciano was born in 1268. She was a young noble girl. She entered a convent. She became the abbess of Proceno. And in 1306, she founded a monastery there in Montepulciano. And her remains remain there in the church of St. Agnes, right in the center of the city of Montepulciano. And in fact, St. Catherine of Siena had a great prayerful devotion to St. Agnes of Montepulciano, who we celebrate today. So if we were all there right now, what's happening in Montepulciano is, first of all, they begin their novena through the intercession of St. Agnes today. And that will finish on the 1st of May. And then they will begin a procession through the streets of Montepulciano, carrying a statue, of course, of the young saint. There will be masses celebrated at the sanctuary of St. Agnes. And then the St. Agnes Fair will begin this weekend as well. So all kinds of festive ways to remember this great young noble saint and prioress.
Nobody celebrates feast days and birthdays like the Italians. Ashley?
Well, I agree. I think these Italians know how to do it.
Absolutely. As always, thanks so much for bringing Rome to home to our listeners. Many blessings. Happy Easter.
Thank you so much. Happy Easter. God bless.
Ashley Narona, our Rome correspondent, who joins us every Wednesday from the Eternal City. You can listen to her reports on the Relevant Radio app. Just go to Relevant in Rome. Coming up on Morning Air, we're going to talk about Divine Mercy Sunday and how the call to mercy is being lived out in the church with Joe Boland, Vice President of Mission for Catholic Extension. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. It's good to be with you on this Easter Wednesday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. Now, just as God has showed us the face of mercy in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, so too must we imitate that mercy, that infinite ocean of mercy in our world today. Catholic Extension works in solidarity with people in the poorest regions of our country to build up vibrant and transformative faith communities. As we continue to prepare for Divine Mercy Sunday this coming weekend, Joe Boland, Vice President of Mission at Catholic Extension, is joining us to discuss how the call to mercy is being lived out in everyday life in our church. Good morning, Joe. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again on this Easter Wednesday.
Good morning, John. Thank you very much. Happy Easter to you as well.
Happy Easter. Joe, Catholic Extension was founded way back when in 1905, which is the same year as St. Faustina, the saint and apostle of Divine Mercy, was born. How has Catholic Extension been a conduit for the church to express mercy over the years?
Yeah, isn't that a wonderful coincidence of events that this Saint of Mercy is born the same year, really, in which Catholic Extension is, here in this country, which is meant itself to be, if you will, an institutionalization of the Church's expressions of mercy here in our own country. Our founder was Father Francis Clement Kelly, and he traveled the country, and he was going to some of these, poor and seemingly godforsaken regions, and understanding that the church needed to be expressing its mercy, and that one of the great opponents, if you will, to mercy, he believed, was indifference, and that we needed to be, more conscious of the plight of many people in our own country, especially the poor, especially the suffering and the vulnerable, and that's exactly where the church needed to be. And of course, that's what Extension has been over these years, over these past 117 years, is that expression of a church that is extending itself, that is doing it out of a sense of mercy. And here we have this great saint of the 20th century who's coming of age at the same time, talking about a God who is merciful, or in the words of Pope John Paul II, the fact that God is mercy himself. And I think those two things kind of go hand in hand, and it's really what we're celebrating this coming Sunday, now that we have Divine Mercy Sunday, always on the second Sunday of Easter. We're celebrating the fact that God's own identity is grounded in mercy, and therefore so is the church as well. As Pope Francis says, mercy's the very foundation of the church's life. And so it's a great feast for all of us, to be grounded in this identity of God, which is mercy, and something that we're not only called to receive from God, but we're called to imitate that too in our world today, especially, I believe, among the poor, the vulnerable, and the suffering. And we know, unfortunately, there are a lot of poor, vulnerable, and suffering in our world today.
Without a doubt. And the Holy Father, Pope Francis, is just continuing the message of St. John Paul II, who talked about and wrote about. He was really the Pope of Mercy. In fact, in his encyclical, Rich in Mercy, he quoted scripture when he says, "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful." And he went on to say that Jesus Christ taught that man not only receives and experiences the mercy of God, but that he is also called to practice mercy towards others, which is exactly what Catholic Extension is doing.
That's exactly it. And we need to have those outlets to be able to express that mercy. Pope Francis talks about that when we do that, when we express mercy, it's the road that leads to the Father, he says. And that's so true. I mean, I think in our world today, when we talk about evangelization and we talk about, bringing people closer to Christ, one of the most powerful ways we can do that. That doesn't need interpreters or anything like that. People just sort of understand it intuitively. Its importance is when we show mercy. Mercy is that one thing that it's almost a language that everyone can immediately comprehend. No matter what background they're coming from, there's something powerful when we take the mercy that we have received from God and we put it into action. And that's the thing that we witness all the time in our work. You know, we're working in 87 dioceses across the country, probably working in about 1,400 different communities every year. And you can always tell the most vibrant communities are the ones that are living out in some form or fashion a call to express mercy beyond the four walls of the church. You know, whether that's something as simple as, you know, running a thrift store out of their church hall or distributing food or having a ministry to a vulnerable population that's in their midst, you get the sense that the entire faith community is deriving this energy, this life, when they put mercy into practice. And for me, it really is one of the formulas for the Catholic Church to become a more vibrant, faith-filled community, is to live out that call to mercy.
Joe, I know you get an opportunity to travel to Puerto Rico and Appalachia, and many different places where Catholic Extension is doing such great work in these 87 dioceses. Is there any one story that really sticks out in your mind that reminds you of really living this message of mercy?
You know, there's so many, and there's so many places I walk into where you would think to yourself, there's no way the church could be involved in this reality or this situation. It seems almost like too hopeless or too far gone. And every time I think that, you see how a church living this call to mercy is expressing itself, extending itself out into to the forgotten and the vulnerable. And one story I remember so vividly of just that is a sister that I visited in Puerto Rico. She was serving in really one of the poorest cities in this particular diocese, and she has an after-school tutoring program for children. Many of the children come from broken families where there's drug addiction, where there's, you know, just unbelievable challenges in these communities. And this sister would go into the drug houses herself. She would talk to the, as she would say, the kingpin to get permission to go into those drug houses and actually rescue families and rescue parents, or sometimes even pull a child out of there. And, you know, to me, it was just the absolute expression of a sister, a Catholic sister, a very short, small nun going into these, you know, places to really rescue people, all in the name of mercy, and to do this in the name of a merciful God, and to see the great now generations of people who have been impacted by her work to build this wonderful, really faith community, but also after school tutoring program for children to give them opportunities in a place where there are so few opportunities. And to me, that is the face of the merciful church that we see repeated so many places and in so many different circumstances across our country, based on this simple idea of we're imitating God's mercy in the world by becoming more like God himself, which is mercy.
And Joe, Catholic Extension is also working with the Ukrainian American Catholic Church. So many prayers are being sent to see how we can end this war in Ukraine with Russia. What are some of the signs of mercy that you've seen just in the last few weeks with the Ukrainian American Catholic community?
It's been, in a word, amazing to see a church that is really grounded in their identity of being merciful, of standing with the persecuted, of really being a witness to the rest of us about what it means to be a Christian. As you mentioned, we've worked with the Ukrainian American Catholic community here in the United States. Well, really, it's been the past 45 years. And to see how instantaneously The Ukrainian-American Catholics, and really all Catholics in this country and many places around the world, have stepped up into action in response to this massive humanitarian crisis of, I think it's now 11 people who have fled Ukraine, 7 million people within Ukraine who are displaced. And what is the one institution that has emerged as one of the most credible, as one of the places where people can find mercy, get help? It's the Catholic Church in Ukraine, being supported largely by many of our Ukrainian Catholics here and Catholics across the country. And I think that's very special. That's an incredible witness about what the Church can continue to mean in today's world, and what it can do in the very, very simple things of sisters opening up their convents to house refugees, or seminaries in Ukraine being emptied so that they can feed families who have been displaced by war. It's a sign that our Church continues to be grounded in this idea of mercy, and it's powerful, and it's a witness that I think will have an enduring impact, not just on us as a Church, but really across the world.
Well, Joe, it's wonderful to hear the great work that's being done by Catholic Extension, especially to help the Ukrainian people, the Ukrainian-American Catholic Church, during this humanitarian crisis. And this all leads us to this coming Sunday's Divine Mercy Sunday. I understand that Catholic Extension is printing 4 million plus religious art calendars, especially for Divine Mercy.
We are, you know, so a lot of people know Catholic Extension only through the calendars. They see these religious calendars printed in their parishes. And we decided we would do an edition dedicated entirely to Divine Mercy. Why? Because it's basically a 12-month catechesis. Every month there'll be a theme on Divine Mercy. People will learn how to pray the chaplet. They'll learn about the origins of Divine Mercy Sunday. They'll learn about the saints, who really are the icons, if you will, of Divine Mercy. And so we're coming up with a calendar edition that'll be available for people in their parishes that'll really help celebrate this theme of Divine Mercy, which I really believe is gaining more momentum. You see more and more people really dedicated to this, not only this feast, but this idea, this virtue of mercy in our Church. And it is something that we need to embrace because, as I said before, it's something that really everybody can understand no matter what their background is. There is something powerful and special about Divine Mercy.
Absolutely. I so much appreciate you being with us. Happy Easter, Joe. It's outstanding to always get your perspective on the great work that's being done at Catholic Extension. Thanks so much.
Thank you, John.
Joe Boland, the Vice President of Mission at Catholic Extension, and now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called They Wouldn't Give Up by Nofel Stanton. Johnny Fulton was run over by a car at the age of 3. He suffered crushed hips, broken ribs, a fractured skull, and compound fractures in his legs. It did not look as if he'd live, but he'd not give up. In fact, he later ran the half mile in less than 2 minutes. Walt Davis was totally paralyzed by polio when he was 9, but he did not give up. He became the Olympic high jump champion in 1952. Shelley Mann was paralyzed by polio when she was 5, but she would not give up. She eventually claimed 8 different swimming records for the U.S. and won a gold in the 1956 Olympics. In 1938, Károly Tasich, a member of Hungary's world champion pistol shooting team and a sergeant in the army, lost his right hand when a grenade he was holding exploded. But Tasich did not give up. He learned to shoot left-handed and won gold medals in the 1948 and 52 Olympics. Lou Gehrig was such a clumsy ball player, the boys in his neighborhood would not let him play on their team. But he was committed. He did not give up. Eventually, his name was enshrined in baseball's Hall of Fame. Woodrow Wilson could not read until he was 10 years old, but he was a committed person. He became the 28th president of the United States. At the age of 7, he had to go to work to help support his family. At 9, his mother died. At 22, he lost his job as a store clerk. At 23, he went into debt and became a partner in a small store. At 26, his partner died, leaving him a huge debt. By the age of 35, he'd been defeated twice when running for a seat in Congress. At the age of 37, he won the election. At 39, he lost his re-election bid. At 41, his four-year-old son died. At 42, he was rejected for a land officer role. At 45, he ran for the Senate and lost. At 47, he was defeated for the nomination for vice president. At 49, he ran for the Senate again and lost again. At the age of 51, he was elected President of the United States. During his second term in office, he was assassinated. But his name lives on among the greats in U.S. history, Abraham Lincoln. Hebrews 12:1 reminds us, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us.
I love it, Glenn. We should never give up. Coming up next hour, former Congressman Dan Lipinski will talk to us about the political divide in our country. And Professor Harry Kramer will discuss Easter joy for everyday life. Stay with us. There's much more to come on this Easter Wednesday as Morning Air continues next hour here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.